Heavenly Father, we have heard your word read. We ask now to come and hear it preached. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to use the preacher for your glory alone, to tell of your truth. We pray, Lord, that amidst all of the distractions of the world, that your Spirit would work in our souls, that as hearers we would think rightly, believe rightly, we would repent and trust rightly in your Son, the Lord Jesus. As we come to hear your word preached, Lord, mold our minds and souls to the truth of your word and continue to break down the bricks of remaining flesh. We are weak and have no righteousness in and of ourselves, but we come and plead the righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, imputed to believers. There is none greater than you. You are the one true living God. Use your holy word for your holy purposes. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage this morning, I want you to focus on several matters at hand. One is we're kind of in the midst of Daniel, and so you need to recognize that most of the time when people come and preach Daniel, or you read or hear Daniel, the first and foremost thing that you will think about is something of future prophecy and far future prophecy. I would like to say to you this morning that I want you to focus not on far future prophecy, for most of God's word has been distracted by many people focusing in the context of what they can gain from Daniel, maybe in far future prophecy. I do want you to recognize that there is present prophecy being dealt with in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. There are specific things that we will see. I certainly will not exhaust all 27 verses, but I want you to see the main and base theme of what is taking place here in Daniel 4 and what has led up to this in a way that you will grow and understand that God is greater. He is immense in all of His being and His purposes, and that you and I would bow down before Him. But we would bow down before Him to know Him. To know Him. Now, if you're a person who takes notes, I want you to think about these notes this morning very carefully. I will start all three of my main points with the same word, and it's not fun to spell it, so I want to give you an idea. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Just think of it this way. Nebu, Chad, Nezer. Nebu, Chad, Nezer. That'll help you when you go through it. Firstly, this morning, Nebuchadnezzar is a man without trust in God. Nebuchadnezzar is a man without trust in God. These verses reveal to us the ideas and thoughts and the context of the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. Even as we come out of verse 3, verse 4 says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar." It's an interesting concept we have here in Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar making claims and it being inscripturated. And what we will see is Nebuchadnezzar is a man without trust in God. Notice here, he only references the Most High God. In the context of verse 2, he says, "It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me." He simply calls Him the Most High God. He references Him as the Most High God and even looks to His signs and wonders. But he's not actually bowing before the Most High God. Who we really trust in is Daniel, the servant of the Most High God. We'll recognize as we go through, and you've heard this read to you, that when it comes time for him to understand this second dream, that he calls upon Daniel. Daniel has become the person that he trusts in. And it's Daniel, the servant of the Most High God, who he gives the most trust to. Sadly, he does not trust alone in the Most High God. Now, I want you to think about this down in verse 8. But finally, Daniel came in before me. Now, that's interesting. Finally. I had all these others, conjurers, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers. They all came and nobody could tell me. But finally, Daniel comes. But notice how he references Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. See, Nebuchadnezzar has a God. It's not the Most High God. He says it's according to my God. Nebuchadnezzar is no different, really, than Israel at this point. He has many gods, and he serves the one in the moment that serves him best. Nebuchadnezzar is a man without trust in the one true living God. He only names his God. He claims personal attachment to his gods. He claims personal assent to his gods. He says, they're mine. Matthew Henry noted that here we must recognize Nebuchadnezzar is not going forward, and soon he went backwards. Now, I want you to think about Matthew Henry's statement there. It's a context of what has happened. We've already been in a position in previous portions, and many of you have read Daniel several times over, and you know the context of what has taken place. There's already been a dream that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be interpreted for him. He's already had that dream told to him and interpreted, and it was done by Daniel. He's already had that worked out before him properly. And he comes out of that, and he's the one that builds a golden image of himself that it be worshipped. As Matthew Henry states, we're not seeing a man that's going forward at this point. We see a man that's going backwards. He's going backwards because Nebuchadnezzar is a man without trust in God. Number two, Nebuchadnezzar is a man without understanding of God. Nebuchadnezzar is a man without understanding of God. Isn't it interesting here that we're at the second time that Nebuchadnezzar needs to have a dream interpreted? And he can't interpret it himself. He's always calling people in before him to interpret the dream. He's always wanting them to come in and give him this information. And here specifically, he could not understand the meaning of the dream that had just happened. It's a dream that was very vivid to him. Think of all of the picture of the dream and the tree and what was under the tree and what was provided through the tree and all of the context of the tree. And yet he had no idea the meaning of the dream. He knew that he had been given the dream, but he didn't know the meaning. And he didn't know the meaning because he had no understanding of God. Nebuchadnezzar is a man without understanding of God. And number two, he could not understand the scheming of his own depravity. If you notice in verse 27 how this section ends, Daniel says, therefore, O king, after he's interpreted the dream and says, this is about you and you are going to end in the seven periods of time, all of this will happen. He says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. What's Daniel's advice? Look at it. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now, what Daniel has predicted here is that the prosperity is coming to an end. But Daniel doesn't presume that he knows everything of God's providence. And so he says, do this, break away from your sins by doing righteousness, from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. He's giving Nebuchadnezzar a record that Nebuchadnezzar has no idea of the real truth and reality of his own depravity. Years ago, we had an elder in our church. He's still there now. He's a very gracious man. He would often say to us, you can't get people saved until you get them lost. And that saying's run around our church for years. You see here what Daniel's trying to do? He's trying to get Nebuchadnezzar lost so that by God's grace he might be saved. See? Nebuchadnezzar's greatest problem is he's without understanding of God, and specifically his own scheming depravity. As Matthew Henry has said, he's going backwards, right? And this is what depravity does. Depravity never pushes a person, a group of people, a society, or a culture. It never pushes it forward toward the true living God. It always, always is pushing us backward. Thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar is a man without humility before God. Nebuchadnezzar is a man without humility before God. I want you to consider Nebuchadnezzar's life up to this point and what we have of it here in Daniel. There have been two dreams. He's been reproved through both dreams. And upon the reproof of the first dream, there was no repentance. As Stuart Olliott says, Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had knowledge of God. He had mental assent of God, but he had no faith in God. Repentance is our only hope before the one true living God, and it's repentance and faith in the revelation and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see of Nebuchadnezzar is a man without humility before God. How do we know he's not been humbled? How do you come out of a dream previously that talks of there being a golden head, iron, steel, clay feet, and it's blown to smithereens, and what you do is you come out of it and build a golden image to yourself and say, everyone must bow, everyone must worship me. Does that sound humble? I mean, if you had that person stand before you, what would you think? Well, gee, that sounds like a very humble man. No, you wouldn't think that way. He had been reproved through his dreams with no repentance. He's going to come out of this dream and the vision will be fulfilled, and he's sent out to the wild and he goes around like a beast. He had even been reproved through his edicts with no repentance. Think about previous chapters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He made his edict that everyone bow down. Those covetous Chaldeans, as I like to call them, they went and ran their mouths and said, oh, those Hebrews, they're not going to bow to you and to your statue. Well, he's enraged and he says, bring them here. They're called before him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are questioned and they're given an opportunity. It's interesting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all three agree. No matter what our God does in this situation, even if we're burned and consumed in this fire, we will not bow to your statue. So these are the same three men, the same friends of Daniel that had already been uplifted in the kingdom. And now he's going to throw them in the fire. Because he had already made a previous edict. He didn't learn anything, did he? He throws them in the fire and you know what happens. The men who threw him in the fire were consumed. The three friends of Daniel, they come out. They don't even smell of fire. They're not burned. Nothing's wrong with them. And oh, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar is the one that attests, it's his words, that he saw the fourth man. See? He saw the fourth man. After his own edict to throw them in the fire, God gives him the revelation to see the miracle performed and the fourth man in the fire. And you know what? That reproof of his edict is still not heeded. Nebuchadnezzar is a man without humility before God. Some have taken these passages to try to roll out an understanding of present-day governments and kings and all of those things. And there are a few things to be said of that. But I think there's more to be said that Nebuchadnezzar is a man just like every man. He's a man without trust in God, a man without understanding of God, and he's a man without humility before God. And this is who we are as sinners. Apart from the grace of God shown through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, you know who we would be? Nebuchadnezzar. Old Nebuchadnezzar. It brings us to a place to think about several things this morning, and I want to leave you with just a few observations. Number one, God grants inspiration through men to produce His Word. God grants inspiration through men to produce His Word. It's interesting, we have to recognize here, God does not inspire the man or men, nor does He inspire every word of these men who wrote the truth of the Scripture. He has inspired the Word of Scripture. Everything Paul did is not inscripturated. Everything Paul said is not inscripturated. But we certainly wouldn't want to say that everything Nebuchadnezzar did and said was inscripturated or inspired. Inspiration comes from the very power of the Holy Spirit. You have these words from Nebuchadnezzar, not because Nebuchadnezzar was great, but because God is great, that He would, through the power of His Holy Spirit, inspire His Word, and His Word would be inscripturated over time and given to His people. It's one of the greatest revelations ever shown, besides the very revelation of the Son Himself. God's Word to His people, even through a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, God calls men to trust His Word. God calls men to trust His Word. Have you noticed here there's a problem for Nebuchadnezzar? He's had these dreams, and to some degree, we have to recognize these dreams were revelations to him, right? This was God revealing things to him. And every time a revelation came his way and that word was shown to him to be true, what did Nebuchadnezzar do with it? He did not fully trust in the word. He was walking, trying to walk a fine line by saying, okay, I'll have a little bit of the word and thank you for that revelation and it gives me some idea, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. As one pastor noted, this is a telling feature of the natural man, and many Christians too. They will try everything before consulting God's Word. How many podcasts can we listen to try to help us with our lives before we go to God's Word? How many self-help books can we read before we're turning to God's Word? How many other blog articles can we read before we just sit down with the plain truth of God's Word? Is God's Word real to you? Do you see it and know it as the very inspired Word of God, not only to your mind but your soul? One of the Puritans says, many make God's Word their last refuge and never have recourse to it till they are driven off all others. The Word of God ought not be our last refuge. It ought to be the first place we go. I'm guilty. Boy, I'm guilty. I've got a library. You ought to see, it is beautiful. I'm telling you. I have a beautiful library. Now, I couldn't fit all of you in at once, but you're welcome to come see it. There are lots of books to turn to, and lots of those books, most of them say wonderful things about God's Word. But how sad is it if I turn to those books before actually reading the Word of God that I have on my desk, on my table next to my chair? How sad. Those books are meant to help me, but they are not the Word of God. We have the Word of God in good translations given to us. We need to turn to it first. And you've got some serious, difficult problem that comes your way in life and providence, you need to ask yourself one question first before any other. What principles from Scripture obtain to this matter? That needs to be the first place we turn. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was hearing of this revelation of God's Word, but he was never, never one who was consulting it and listening to it and taking it to heart. Never. Never. What does God's Word tell us? Well, thirdly, God commands mankind to bow down before Him. God commands mankind to bow down before Him. Thought about how strange it is that we're here this morning. We're in a building. It's you guys have a beautiful building, but you all know this is not the church, right? This is just a meeting house. You all are the local body. And there's a bunch of people driving around going about their way and doing whatever they're going to do today, but you're here. You came to meet in this place that in mind and heart, you would bow before the one true living holy God and say there is no other. Now, sometimes you distracted, yes. But I say to you, the full purpose of being here is to bow before the one living holy God. Literally, sometimes, but certainly, certainly spiritually, to bow in honor of Him. To say, God, You are the only one who has given Your word to us, and it is true. And we bow before You, God of all space, time, and history. God who is and was and who is to come and who forever will be. We bow to You and You alone. Is that in your heart this morning? Fourthly, I debated on this fourth one. I hope it will be of some help to you. I'm not going to labor here long. I think your pastors will help you on this even more than I do. But the reason I do this is because I want you to see in the text there's a gradient. There's a gradient from the large of the whole of the world down to the person and even the individual. And we have to recognize in the dream, you can't walk away from the fact there is some recognition of the idea of kingdom and government. So number four, God commands governments to serve and protect on behalf of Him. Now see, this is one thing Nebuchadnezzar was not willing to do. He was serving and protecting in the context of what he wanted to do. But when you see this larger gradient worked from the greater to the smaller, so to speak, this is not so that you can sit down and try to make use of the American Revolution or the Second Amendment. And by the way, I'm big time Second Amendment. I know I don't really look like it, but I am. This is to get us to see the sovereignty of God over all things. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, who at the time was the greatest of the rulers of the known world. His power was immense. And yet, what we're seeing is, in every one of these dreams, he's having to bow before God. You know what that's a recognition for us of? Even when we don't see it, God is dealing with governments in ways we don't understand. We should not lose heart and think we automatically have to do something personally, immediately, in the moment, to change the whole of the ways of the world. Because let me tell you, you and I will fail. We will get tired. We will get depressed. And don't you know, every time you and I watch the news, what do? Are we happy? Who is going to change it? The God who created all of it. Nebuchadnezzar is bowing before God because he has to. And it's no different for President Xi or President Biden or President Putin or whoever it may be. Zelensky, the warlords in whatever countries they're in. The dictators and the nations, whatever. They are bowing before God right now. They have no choice, even though they are not doing it humbly. He is their king. And He rules and He reigns. We don't need to be depressed. We don't need to be weighed down and heavy laden as though our God is not working. He is! And if we get the hankering to feel like we've got to take on the world, and remember, this is coming from a true Second Amendment patriot, I just say to you, settle down just a little. And I'll give you a reason why. Think of Calvin in Geneva. If you've not read on his influence in Geneva and how much influence he had on the governance of Geneva, Go back and read on it and get the idea of the influence he had in that city and in that place and what they were trying to do. Some of it we might agree with and some of it we don't. But here's a quote from Calvin and Daniel, which I found really interesting. For somebody who was trying to work a city into some kind of a theocracy. Here's a quote from Daniel, or Calvin out of Daniel. Speaking of the tree, he says, "A tree? Because God appointed the existence of governments in the world for this purpose, to be like trees on whose fruits all men feed, and under whose shadow they rest. However far they are removed from justice and moderation." Now listen to what he's saying. These governments might be removed from justice and moderation. They might be governments that aren't good governments. They might be governments who are not doing things that they should the way they should. He says, whether they wish it or not, they are compelled to be like trees. Since it is better to live under a tyrant than without any government at all. He says, tyranny is better than anarchy. I'll be honest this morning. I'm not fond of our present government. I could actually think of greater lists of negative things to say than I could positive. Some of you may disagree with me on that. That's okay. You're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love you. But you know what? I think Calvin's got something to say here. Tyranny is better than anarchy. Haven't we seen anarchy in the past in the history of our country? Sometimes revolution was for good purposes and granted to us things that were important. And yet there's been other times anarchy has brought nothing but trial and tribulation and trouble. And it certainly hasn't brought us closer to God. I say sometimes for us as believers, the way that we are to bow before Him is to step back and consult His Word first and foremost. To worship and praise and glory in Him alone first, recognizing His rule and reign before I try to go and force what I think is His reign on everybody else. Is Fox News my God? Or is God my God? I'm a Fox News guy, even though I call it Fox Roman Catholic Soap Opera News. I've missed a whole week of it this week. I guarantee you I get back on Monday and there's not much different. All the same stuff I want to complain about will still be there. The question for me will be, am I going to trust in God who created this universe and He created the United States of America? Well, now we see the bigger. We're trusting Him in the bigger. Let's begin to see it move down toward the smaller, the individual. Number five, God requires believers to personally and reverently claim Him. God requires believers to personally and reverently claim Him. Under number five, you need to recognize these two main themes. One is God is knowable. See, many would like to say that for Nebuchadnezzar, the problem may have been that God is not knowable. But that's not the problem. God is knowable. He was knowable then. God was making Himself known. And Nebuchadnezzar was not listening. Matter of fact, he was so known to Nebuchadnezzar through these dreams and the interpretations of the dreams and the very outworking of the dreams themselves that he has no excuse before God. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar never claims the true living God by name as his only Lord And I use that word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Covenant, Lord. You and I need to understand this morning that God is knowable. And if we say He is who He says He is, we must claim Him and name Him as the only covenant Lord. All other gods can be fashioned into what humans want them to be. But the one true living God says, I am. And we must bow before Him and claim Him for who He is. And we must not seek to reshape Him, because we cannot, and He will not be reshaped. We are to personally and reverently claim Him, for He is knowable. Romans 1 says we're without excuse. We really can't stand before Him. We're without excuse. Say, God, why would You bring me before You this way? Who are You to do this? Well, maybe I didn't know that, God. And Paul said, no. No man has an excuse when brought before God. There is a part of us in our own consciences that the law of God is written on our consciences. And we are without excuse. Secondly, under number 5, God is worthy. God is worthy. What is He worthy of? Well, He alone is worthy of our reverence. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's problem was he was never humbling himself in the presence of the Lord. Every time he was brought before the Lord, he thought he was bringing the Lord before him. You see the recognition of the dreams. Nebuchadnezzar is always calling for somebody to come before him and interpret the dream as though he's the one that's actually in charge. He never humbly bows. He never reverently bows. He never comes before the one true God and says, you alone are worthy of our reverence. Do you revere Him? Do I revere Him? That when I read His Word and it tells me something specific about my sin, that I would hate that sin as He does? He alone is worthy of our reverence. God is worthy. Number 2, He alone is worthy of our obedience. In a greater sense, He's worthy of our obedience in society. I get real worked up about our culture, sometimes more than I should, because I'm really not trusting the Lord in those things, and I admit that to you readily. I wish I could say I was the perfect pastor and preacher and I didn't have any sin, but sorry, guys. I tell my people all the time, you got a struggling, repentant sinner trying to deal with his own flesh remaining, asking the Lord God to deal with him, because that's who I am. But I think about our culture, and I have to recognize that all of the Christianity that's claimed in the United States of America, what if it was real and true? You think our country would look different? I do. I don't think the problem for us is the fact that we are or we aren't a Christian nation. I think the problem for us is we don't know what a Christian is and what Christianity is. If true believing, personally reverent believers bowing before God were living in society according to God's Word, and it was in the hundreds of millions, as so many claim it is, I think this country would look different. Sadly, we're a country of too many Nebuchadnezzars. And we're not a people bowing before the one living God like Daniel did. And you young people, all you children, you young people, look at me a second. I want you to remember when Daniel was first brought into exile, he was probably about 15 years old. We're not talking about a young man who was sent off and God used him only after he became 50 years old. It is possible for you, teenager, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, to follow the Lord rightly. Daniel's counsel to Nebuchadnezzar is not simply a counsel that is for him personally, but it's for the whole of the culture. Break away from your sins. Break away from your iniquities. And if we were doing that, we would look different. I say to you, we're not doing it. And I say to you, it's because we're not preaching the word rightly in most of our churches. And pastors like myself have failed the church for decades in America. And sadly, there was a time when I was a part of it. And I have repented of that and asked the Lord to forgive me. But there is much more for me to repent of even than that. But not only is this obedience in society, he alone is worthy of our obedience. Obedience in private. Who are we when no one else is around? Who are we when no one else is looking? See, these dreams came to Nebuchadnezzar in the night, in his bed. Even if somebody was there next to him, lying in his bed. These dreams were in his mind. It's a question, who are we in private? And who are we in our thought life? We personally claim the Lord when we seek to thoughtfully obey Him in private and sincerely repent when we don't. You know, the greatest thing about the gospel is that you and I have so many mind problems that we don't even really understand how sinful our minds are, but Christ died for those sins. It's very possible in a room this size with this many people sitting all the way in the back there. I see you. My brothers and sisters, I see you. I'm thankful. How many of us, even in this time this morning, our minds have wandered to other places? We've wandered off somewhere. We're supposed to be here to worship, and we got thinking about the car problem, the house problem, the grass problem, the yard problem, this problem or that problem, what you're going to face at work tomorrow, what's coming up for the work and school week. We've wandered off. We've even wandered off to places that we know we shouldn't have. Maybe this morning our mind was in a place it shouldn't have been. Maybe last night we were thinking about things we shouldn't have thought about. Nobody else knew. Not even the people sitting in the very room. They didn't know what was going through your head. You didn't know what was going through mine. See, this is the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's gods, the little g gods, and the God of the universe. He knows everything. He even knows every single thought we've had, we are having, and we will have. And He sent His Son to die for those sinful thoughts that were there. You and I, when we don't obey in private, we need to repent. Nebuchadnezzar could not and did not repent. You know what? Repentance is a recognition that the one true living God is God and prevails over all of life, and we are not God. Do you ever just bow before Him and say, I am not God, you are God? I urge you this morning, if you are looking at God as though He's distant and far off, see Him while He is near. Find Him at His nearest through His Word. And when you read His Word, you will see the truths of the revelation of His Son, Jesus. And when you see Jesus, the very Lord and Savior, in His Word, you will see God. And you will know Him. And even the very evil thoughts of your mind, you can take to Him and repent of them. And our God, is gracious to forgive them through His Son. His Son did a work that no one else would and could do. His Son lived a perfect life, never broke one of God's laws. Jesus never had a sinful thought. Amen? And when He went to that cross, He alone could die, even for our sinful thoughts. You go before Him today and reverently call Him your God through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe. Believe. Repent and believe. Amen. Let's pray.